Well, let's pray and get into God's Word. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this morning. We thank you that even though it's cloudy and rainy outside, that the sun will be shining in here through your Word by your Spirit. We ask that you'd settle our hearts and settle our minds. Open our eyes that we may see wonderful things from your Word and pour out your Spirit upon us. Teach us. No one came here to listen to a man. Everyone came here to hear from you. May we hear from you through your Word, by your Spirit. May we be transformed by the renewing of our minds in this time. And may we have that very specific word you have for each and every one of us to take away from here so that we might be conformed, changed, and make you known by how we live our lives today and the rest of this week. And so we give you this time and just ask that you'd be honored and exalted in it. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. So Galatians chapter 1, the Lord's funny. I don't know if you can relate to this. I'm sure you can. It's sometimes the Lord just tells you things, and sometimes they're, I don't say insignificant, but they're kind of in the scope of life. It's, you know, it's not life-changing. My wife is here tonight, which wouldn't be a huge thing apart from the fact that she was in Sebago Lake this morning. She actually had gone away for a weekend with the girls, so I had the kids. And she was sneaking up here to surprise me. But she couldn't sneak past the Lord because he told me last night she was going to do it. It's kind of trivial in the big scope. I'm really blessed by it. But it's funny how the Lord does those things, how he just kind of like, You know, sometimes you'll be like, oh, I wonder what that means. And then, you know, oh, it must just be the Lord telling me something. I'm always encouraged by things like that because, one, it just means I'm hearing from the Lord. And I always like to hear that. I like to know that God's speaking to me. And I like to know that I'm listening. I know he speaks all the time. It's just a matter of whether I have the ears to hear. The relevance of that, maybe not specific to Galatians, just a reminder from the Lord that the Lord will speak things into our lives. He'll do things, and sometimes we don't always know what it is. I say that specific to Galatians is when I sat up here the last time Steve, you know, asked me and had the privilege to share, we study the Word of God, it was strange. I literally got down and like the Lord said, you're going to teach Galatians 1 next time you get to teach the Word, which is kind of a funny thing because I don't know when that was going to be. And then a couple weeks ago, Steve had said, hey, what are you doing on whatever today is? Is it June 6th? Is that about right? Ballpark in June. Some people are graduating. And I said, well, you know, I'm going to do whatever the Lord wants me to do. And apparently you're telling me to show up. So Galatians 1. Just an encouragement, I say that because we're going to look through Galatians chapter 1. There's an obvious reason the Lord had spoke that into my life weeks ago. If not for you, I know it was for me because I've been spending some time meditating on his word. But the Lord will do those things in our life. You know, I mean, you're familiar with that as you walk with him day by day, week by week, is that he'll just speak into your life. And sometimes it's something big like, Dan, I want to teach you something very specific about me in this chapter. Or it's something not so life-changing, but just a reminder that he's speaking to us. Like, hey, your wife's going to try to sneak up to Lincoln, Maine in the morning. So it's kind of fun walking with the Lord if you haven't experienced that. Maybe it's just a reminder. Or maybe I'm just kind of wild and crazy along the way. Enough of that. Galatians chapter 1. We'll read through the whole chapter, and then we'll go back and take a look. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed, before God, I do not lie. Afterward, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they were hearing only, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God in me. So the book of Galatians, I know this fellowship is fairly familiar with it. It depends on how long you've been here, because Steve has taught it twice. And I know the last time he taught it, I was listening last night, went back and listened to the first chapter, just to get a perspective on Galatians so we can zero in. It's kind of, let's get the 30,000-foot overview, and then let's land the plane in chapter 1 and walk through it. Galatians, a six-chapter book, is really one of those treasures. It's called, some will call it the Declaration of Independence for Christians. In many ways, sometimes it's referred to as a smaller version of the Epistle of Romans, slightly different in its focus. Romans laid out very specifically, very systematically, the Christian faith. Galatians, Paul gets to the point like no other book he's written. Paul didn't lay out some long intro here. He got right to the heart of the matter because he had something to say. There's probably much for us to learn in that ourselves and our relationships with other Christians. But Galatians, just as an overview, the first two chapters are often referred to as the gospel of grace defended, or it's a description of Paul's experience with the grace of God. And then chapters 3 and 4 would be the gospel of grace explained, or kind of the doctrinal presentation of the grace of God. And then chapters 5 and 6 are the application, the gospel of grace applied. And interesting, that gospel of grace, but we'll see that. Take note of who's writing here. Paul, it's the first thing said in the book. And who's he writing to? The churches of Galatia. You could get into debate, and you know, I encourage you to study it on your own as far as, you know, this is the only letter he's writing to a group of churches, the churches of the region of Galatia. Some will kind of split hairs over when was it actually written. You know, depends on, you could listen to, pick four of your favorite Bible teachers, and I bet there's a 50-50 split on your favorite Bible teachers of exactly when was this written. Some of the implications of when it was written, you know, there's neat aspects in the study, but the bottom line of whether he wrote it related to his first missionary journey in Acts 13, 14, before the Jerusalem Council of Acts 15, or whether he wrote it later in relation to Acts 16, 17, 18 of his second and third missionary journeys, the churches in northern Galatia or southern Galatia, sometimes I think we can get caught up in the details that are important to search out, but what is important is he wrote this to Christians applicable to you and I today with a message for us. That's what I think is important most often in the Word is, what does he want to speak to us to take away? So Paul writing here, and I like his declaration, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. You know, who he is and how he came to be. Paul actually really is starting this as like a statement of not, hey, listen to me, I'm the big cheese on the Christian campus right now, but more a matter of, God called me to be an apostle, so please listen to the authority that God has appointed me in. It's the same way of just under being a person in submission under authority, you know, in a fellowship. God's appointed a pastor. It's a matter of, yes, it's a man, yes, he's a sinner, but it's who God appointed. Paul was an apostle. I mean, he wasn't just like, you know, a church leader. I mean, you know how Paul got called out, a little walk down the road to Damascus, which he relates to later again. And Jesus spoke to him directly. He was called out. You know how the apostles tried to replace Judas, right? By playing a game of die, so to speak. Do you remember who they picked? A few of you will remember. You don't hear much about him in here. Then there's this guy named Paul that God picked. And And as Alan pointed out to me last week, I had said repeatedly, Paul wrote half the New Testament in volume of books, quantity, a number he did. But Dr. Luke also wrote quite a volume of the scripture as well. But God called him. It's a statement for us is, who are we and how did we get to be that way? You know, we are Christians through Jesus Christ, not by men. I wasn't saved under the ministry, you know, I wasn't saved by this man or that man, you know. I mean, literally, my testimony is similar. I wasn't saved by some pastor preaching a wonderful gospel message. I was sitting in a barracks, in a Marine Corps barracks room, reading the Bible and reading a specific, almost a gospel tract, so to speak, in the back of a Gideon's New Testament. I mean, it wasn't some huge declaration that, you know, I was out walking the road and big light shone around me and Jesus spoke to me personally. But I wasn't saved by a man. I was saved by God himself, saved by the grace of God. So Paul, he just states very emphatically who he is, an apostle, but not by men. He wasn't called by Peter. He wasn't called by James. They didn't pick him. You know, they didn't line guys up and say, that one's really holy, let's call him. Of course, you know Paul's testimony. That was quite the opposite at the time he was called. He was literally on his way with letters to persecute Christians. So then he writes, and all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia. He doesn't mince words in this epistle. He doesn't say, oh, how we've missed you and how we love you. And so-and-so says hi, and Timothy's with me, and Titus is with me, and we say hi. And don't forget, you know, this woman over here, and she says hi. He gets right to the message because there's something significant here. Great, verse 3, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, often called the New Testament twins, grace and peace. And it's often said that we cannot have peace in our lives until we experience the grace of God. Because we will not have the peace with God until we've first experienced the grace of God in our lives. And then verse 4, who gave himself for our sins, speaking of Jesus Christ, that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. Verse 4 is kind of fascinating. I mean, he gets right to the point. Paul's writing to the church in Galatia, speaking of Jesus, who gave himself, God himself, came down to earth, lived perfectly, died that sinless sacrificial death on the cross for our sins, for my sins, for the sins I committed this morning while getting my four children ready and running short of patience, or driving them up the road and wrestling with them in the car on the way up. He gave himself for those sins as well. That why? That he might deliver us from this present evil age. Sometimes I often think there's a misperception, or even like we can cloud over the fact that we live in an evil world. I was listening recently to a guy, not a Christian by any means, just a businessman, and he was kind of making this case. He goes, I think humans have been branded wrong. I think they've been misunderstood. They're really just good at heart. And I'm thinking, boy, how far off are you? We're good enough, we're smart enough, and doggone it, we'll get to heaven on our own. The I wills of man, following the I wills of Lucifer, Isaiah 14. But Jesus gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age. Sometimes it seems like we can get busy in life, you know. School's coming to a close. Some of you are graduating. Some of you are just finishing school and going, woohoo, you know, summer's off. We can get busy in life. I know it seems like I can't believe it's June. The kids just went back to school after Labor Day, I thought. And before I know it, you know, we played soccer, we wrestled, we played Little League, and it's summer again. And I'm thinking, what just happened? Is life can just steamroll by. Every now and then, life comes crashing back into us. And maybe you can relate around here too, is that I know for me, it's almost like the reset button, that boy, you know, sometimes it's life in that we live in this evil age. Sometimes it's just life in that, you know, accidents happen. Life happens. At the end of the year, I say this just as a matter of record, at the end of the year, we lived in Colorado and I worked for a company for a couple of years. And I had a real good friend. It was a guy, you know, like you work at a company, it's like you're working in the world, but you know, there's like that one person that you kind of relate to, and you go out to lunch or you eat with them like three times a week or something. I don't know. Can you relate to that at all? There's that one person. Well, I worked for this company, And there was this one guy, and we ended up getting to be fairly close as far as, you know, work relationship. We went over to their house. You know, they had older kids than us, so that, you know, they say, "Hey, we got some extra clothes. Want to drop them off?" "Yeah, we got a bed. You know, you want that?" "Sure, sure." You know, and I really do genuinely believe he knew the Lord and loved the Lord. I mean, this is a guy who had come out of that religious system where Mary was bigger than Jesus, and he knew it, and he could see that, and he said, "That's not right, because it's not in here." And so, all of that for the sake to, is that my life kind of had that crash happen when you get the phone call that your former boss put 3 bullets in the head of your friend and employee over a business dispute. And you're like, what in the heck is going on? This is an evil age we live in, you know? What caused a man to think that a former employee, because my friend had left a month and a half before, and the company actually, the way the business structure was, they owed him a severance. You know, it was, they owed him something. So my former boss, a man that I sat next to like close like this for at least one day a week for the majority of a whole day for the better part of 2 years, decided that the best decision that he could make was to close up his personal affairs, take his Glock in, load it up, lure in my friend and put 3 bullets in his head. And the evilness of it all is one of the bullets, and I don't know the whole story because the case is still pending. If you were to go to the Denver Post, it's there. Just do a simple search and it's there. Is he put the checkbook against his head for one of the shots. And you think, this is evil. You know, and part of it, why I left, and I received, I left 2 years before my friend, you know, before he left, is that I left because this was a cult. This was run by people who were Scientologists. And I go, this is a cult. And I got to a place after 2 years where I go, this is going to end badly. I'm thinking they'll fire me. Boy, could it have ended differently for me? Because we both talked the same things, thought the same things. I say all of that for the point is, sometimes I think we can forget how evil this world is. And unfortunately, the world comes crashing in and gets our attention on occasion, like, wow, how did that happen? I still sit here in disbelief, you know, 5 months after the fact. It was December 30th when it happened. I still sit here in just absolute disbelief, and I think that is remarkable that a man could take a father away from 4 children, 15 and under, you know, and it's shocking to one extent, and it's not surprising to the other, knowing the heart of man. Humans are not inherently good. We are not branded improperly as being bad. That's who we are. Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Yep, that's us. That's us. We're just forgiven. We're just spiritually alive now. Sometimes I think, too, as far as evil, you can read on TV, and unfortunately, the media can glorify people through movies and things like that as far as the wickedness of man. They do documentaries on mass murders and stuff. I think it's a mistake to distance ourselves and say we're so not like those people. I think the only difference between, I say us, assuming there's no mass murderers in here, I say it somewhat lighthearted, but the only difference between us and you know, someone like a Jeffrey Dahmer or whoever is that at every crossroads in his life, when there is a choice to fulfill the lust of the flesh or at least choose the moral conscience that God had written on his heart, he chose the flesh every time. And eventually it got to the point where God's word would speak to the conscience was seared. I don't think there's any difference. I think that may be offensive to you. That's how gross sin is. That's how wicked sin is. And that's how great a sacrifice our holy God made so we could know him. He took it all upon us. You know, I joke around and say I sinned this morning because I lost, you know, probably got short with my children, getting them ready, 4 of them. They are like cats. They run in different directions, and then they claw you when you get them. But that's just who they are. But in seriousness, Paul gets to the point. We are in verse 4, and Paul speaks of the sacrifice Jesus made for our sins because we are evil, and this is an evil age we live in. It is. It shouldn't be surprising when sin happens in our lives. Like, it shouldn't be. It's sad and unfortunate, but it's not surprising necessarily. And pressing on, verse 6, Paul says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Paul's right on the point now. He didn't mince words. He got in that the Galatians were veering away from the truth of who Jesus Christ was. He says, I marvel you're turning away so soon. This is a church, you know, Paul had three missionary journeys where he went through that region and poured out God's word. And he says, speaking of how they had moved away so quickly from the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Take note of this. When you hear the term gospel, I know for a long time I used to think this way. It's like when I hear the gospel, I think of, you know, Billy Graham and a crusade, and at the end, everyone with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, please pray. Those of you who please pray, well, you know. You know what I'm saying. Because you've heard it before, and it's true. You've got to give that offer. We'll make that extension today, you know, as if you don't know Jesus. You know, this is the place to make the offer. It's free. But so often I have thought of the gospel as like just that thing for people who don't know Jesus. Who's Paul writing to in this book? Christians. And he's speaking of a gospel in relation to their current walk with the Lord. You know, gospel, it comes from the word, if I say it right, euangelion, but where we get evangelism or evangelists, you know, where evangelist, that word comes from. But gospel, it's like the good news, the good message. And he speaks to the grace of Christ. You know, you take that launching point to Ephesians chapter 2, you know, we're saved by grace, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We're saved by grace through faith. He beelines straight to that. It says, you're turning away from a gospel. He's speaking to Christians. Maybe the challenge for us is understanding that the gospel message isn't something we receive at the beginning and we look back over our shoulder at. The gospel message is something we walk out our entire lives until we're with God personally. It's about our relationship. It's not about one decision. It's about a lifestyle process. It's not about one thing we did. It's about what we're doing as we're going, walking with Him. And he speaks of the grace of Christ. This book, as I know Steve had pointed out, I mentioned at the beginning, this is about the grace of God. The grace of God is a really, really broad subject and really, really deep. Some of you who as you have more opportunity to study God's Word, maybe you're familiar, like the Calvary Chapel Bible College, they offer a course, an entire class, only on the grace of God. And it's really just a good starting point. You know, a 24-hour course on the grace of God, and here, let's have a good start to this subject. It's pretty big. I mean, in 45 minutes to an hour, I'm not going to cover that much on the grace of God. But the grace of Christ, that's where you get the term that this gospel of grace, this gospel of the grace of Jesus Christ. Verse 7, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. There are those people that as soon as you get saved will want to come and tell you how to really be a Christian. Well, now that you're right with God, let me tell you how it's really done. You need to wear these clothes and not wear these. You need to watch these movies and not watch these. You need to you can go to these websites, but if you go over here, be careful. You know, you can read these books, but not these books. Have you experienced that? That as soon as you've come to the Lord, there are people who come out of the woodwork and want to tell you how to really be a Christian? Interesting. That's what happened here. It was Judaizers. It was Jews that were coming to the church telling them, well, yes, you're saved, but you really need to do it this way. Anything grace plus something else is not from God. Verse 8, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Those are strong, strong words. Those of you who are familiar with the book of Galatians, when you read Galatians 1:8, you immediately go to one cult. I say cult because they have a book called Another Testament of Jesus Christ. But Galatians 8 is the irony of this written long before Joseph Smith in the Church of Latter-day Saints. And let me say this clear, be very clear before I offend someone. The truth may be offensive. I don't want to be. The truth is what it is, not because I say so, but because the God of all truth, the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, lived it out. I love Mormons. Can I say that just candidly? I absolutely, if there's like one group of people who I think really desire to know God and love God, and they want others to experience that as well, it's the Mormon church. If you know some of the history of how the Mormon church came to be, is a man, Joseph Smith, was in the woods by himself got some special goggles from the angel Moroni so he could read some tablets that was translated into the Book of Mormon. And if that sounds like science fiction, that's the history of the Mormon Church, really. Go look it up. It's, the evidence is there. It's another testament because they preach another Jesus. They're sharing another gospel. The thing I kind of hone in on, verse 8, like if you're familiar with that, I hone in on that. Steve and Jeremy, you know Jeremy, he's our boss, we work with him. They used to work for a guy who was a Mormon, and because Steve was the IT manager, they set the passwords. He was a Mormon, so they set his password as Gal 1:8, as in Galatians 1:8. He always wondered what it was. He goes, oh, 18's my lucky number, and they were like, oh, you have no idea. But at the end of verse 8, it says, speaking of any other gospel. This, again, speaking to believers. Have we as Christians heard another gospel? Have we heard another message that has been portrayed as the truth of how we are to live in our relationship with Jesus? But look how wraps up verse 8 here. He says, let him be accursed. Those are pretty strong words. Those are strong words as an exhortation. Have we ever gone to someone and laid a law upon them because we might have a personal conviction? You know, I know some people, I'll throw it out there, I know some people have a personal conviction about the website Facebook because it's been an issue in their lives. But in others, it's not an issue. Could you make your case that, well, maybe we shouldn't be on this one website? Well, there's certainly a whole bunch of websites we should definitely never find ourselves on. Is that one? I don't know. God didn't say thou shalt not surf social networking websites. Can good come from it? Absolutely. Can bad come from it? Absolutely. Can anything in this life, good or bad, come from it? It depends on where we're in our relationship with him. I've seen others lay their conviction upon, take their conviction and put it on other people and say, and hey, if you're in this room and you have that conviction, fantastic. If the Holy Spirit is telling you not to do something, obey the Spirit promptly. I was once told by a pastor repeatedly, obey the Spirit promptly. If the Spirit's telling you not to do something, obey the Spirit promptly. But if you don't have that conviction, then I guess that's between you and the Lord. I say that as, for example, because I oftentimes will hear people say, let's fast Facebook. And then I think, well, that's funny. You want to publicly make a statement to hundreds of people about the fasting you're about to go into? And I don't think it was intended to be the wrong approach. So enough about Facebook. I'm not on it that much. You know, my wife shares pictures so that people think I'm active with my Facebook. The point being, Paul is saying to Christians about when you pervert and change and preach a different gospel message, he says, let him be accursed. Let him be anathema. Let him be cast off from ever for God eternally in hell. Those are pretty strong words. Literally, the go to hell expression is what Paul is saying here of, if you're going to lead people away from Jesus Christ, then you are going to find yourself in a bad place. So what he's saying, let him be accursed. Fortunately, people use it as like, I'm mad at you and take that. But verse 9, as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. If he didn't hear it the first time, let me repeat myself, is what Paul's saying. Those are pretty strong words. I don't, do we get the point? If I say go to hell up from the front, does that make people cringe? Like I'm just trying to read it and explain it, what Paul's saying. Hey, if you're leading people away from the true gospel message, Paul's saying, let them be accursed. If they're going to lead people away from Jesus Christ, guess where they're going to go anyways? Make it clear in understanding that. Verse 10, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? There's a challenging statement. Whose opinion do we care the most about? God's a spirit, so it's easy to ignore someone we don't see on a daily basis. But our neighbors, our family, our coworkers, who we see every single day, the people who retort back to us, you know, when we pray before lunch at the workplace or anything like that, says, oh, they're a Bible thumper. They're a holy roller. You know, who are the people's opinions that we care the most about? Paul makes a statement, do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? Who are we seeking to please with our lives? And he says, for if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. See, if Paul were still concerned with the opinions of man, he'd still be a Jewish leader running around with letters, putting Christians in prison or putting them to their death. But he didn't care about the opinions of man. That's something I'm kind of interested in knowing about when we get to heaven. What happened to Paul? I mean, we know what happened to Paul. I mean, you can go back into Corinthians where he was beat repeatedly and he's like this ball of scar tissue. But what happened to Paul? You know, Paul was this, I mean, not to state the obvious. Some of you are like, yeah, Captain Obvious, you know, he was on the road to Damascus and God spoke to him. Don't you read that part? I know, but I did read that actually. I have read that. But you wonder, it's like, Paul was a really important guy in the Jewish church. Paul, you know, he was in the Sanhedrin. He was the elite of the elite. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. I mean, Paul was elite. It's like, boy, what happened? Talk about losing all your friends overnight. And we don't even know, did he lose his family? You know, some will make the case that, you know, to be a member of the Jewish Sanhedrin, you had to be a family man, a proven family man. What happened to Paul? Paul would make this statement here, if I still pleased men, if I still cared about the opinions of man, I wouldn't be here now. I wouldn't be walking the road I'm walking. I would not be a bondservant of Christ, but he is a bondservant of Christ. He's a servant by choice of Jesus Christ in his life. That's really the challenge for us is every day we wake up, do we choose to be a servant of Jesus Christ? Do we choose to serve our family? Do we choose to serve in our workplace? And sometimes service, I think, is simply a matter of just choosing to say, yes, I am a Christian. And that's the most important thing in my life. It doesn't necessarily mean you got to stand up on the table, you know, in the break room and say, hear ye, in 40 days this company will fall if you don't turn to Jesus. I don't know how effective that would be. Jonah had a very specific call. He was told to go do that. If you're told to go do that, well, you know, that's, I guess, between you and the Lord. I'd love to know how it works out. Verse 11, but I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. This is one of these great liberating statements. Hey, if you're offended by it, don't take it up with me. I didn't create the truth. You talk to the God of all truth, you know. Don't take it out on me. It's in the book. You want to know the gospel? It's in the book. People will say, well, that's just your opinion. No, actually, really, it's not my opinion. You know, the bestseller of all time, the guy who wrote it, he said so right here. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. To me, this is fascinating because Paul makes this statement. His testimony is kind of unique. Many of us, many of you sitting here today who are professing Christians would say, you first heard the gospel, maybe in a church like this, you know. But I would almost go so far as to say, even if a man was up here speaking the words, you know, you've got to repent, turn from your sins, make the U-turn in life from going your way to going God's way. You've got to believe in Jesus Christ. You know, you've heard the gospel message, whether it's the ABCs, the four spiritual laws, whatever. I would go so far as to say you probably heard the gospel like repeatedly. I say the gospel, but the first time, you probably heard it a bunch of times. Maybe someone was even shaking you by your shoulders going, don't you understand? You're going to hell. Your house is on fire. Get out. You know, and you're like, whatever. I got to go. There's a football game on tonight. See ya. It was a revelation of Jesus Christ. It was God himself speaking into your life. I mean, how many times did some man, some woman share the truth of heaven, of Jesus Christ with you? And you're like, yeah. I know, but I got to go to work. You know, yeah. But there's some bills to pay. But Sunday's my day off. It's fishing season. I'm going. It's hunting season. It's barbecuing season. It's sleeping in on Sunday morning season. Those are some of my favorites, right? Sleeping in season, right? The kids aren't in sports and you're not running them around. And well, Paul would say that literally it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. I know for me, I was begotten by my lovely bride. I can say that, you know, Jamie begat Dan, if you were to read the begats of any of the genealogies. And Jamie begat Dan. I grew up in a church, and I believed I loved God. I had a reverence for God and the things of God, but I didn't know him personally. You know, there's a man in a robe, and he would shoot some water on us here and there and, you know, light some incense, and it would seem holy. But all I was thinking about was, like, this weekend baseball is on. If we can get home quickly, I can watch some baseball. I never heard the message of a relationship personally with Jesus Christ. I never was handed a Bible and said, you know, read. In fact, when I was a junior higher, I was a big baseball fan. We had a grew up in Vermont. We had a minor league team, and so I was an autograph hound. I don't know if anyone can relate to that. Autographs were important. You don't know what pen on paper really means. So I could write on paper a lot too, but no one's asking me to do that. But one guy wrote, and I remember him to this day. It was 1984. I was 11. And Thaddeus Reese wrote his name, Thad Reese. Some of you who are not sports fans could care less. He never made it to the major leagues. He played for the Oakland A's organization, and he was the league batting champ. None of that matters. Thad Reese wrote John 3:16 under his signature. And I went home and I said, what is John 3:16? And my stepmother said, it's a Bible verse. And I would probably point to that and say, I bet that was the very first seed of truth planted in my life, was a baseball player going down a line of kids sticking notebooks in their face, and he wrote John 3:16. When we get to heaven, I kind of wonder, it's like, well, will Thad be there? And how many other little kids, aspiring pro baseball players, you know, because I was going to play third base for the Cleveland Indians. In fact, I probably could this year. They're that good. But but it was a seed planted, you know, and I wonder that these things. It was the revelation of Jesus Christ, God speaking into our life. Heavenly truth can be instructed and explained by people who've received it. By people who've received it can pass it on to your family and friends and neighbors and coworkers. But it's truly when God reveals it to us, even if it's spoken into our life, it's when God turns the lights on. You know, it's like, oh, yeah, it's like the dimmer switch slowly getting on. Like, oh, I finally see, you know. It's kind of how it is. It seems like sometimes we live our lives in areas in the dark and the dimmer switch is slowly getting turned on. Every time someone reveals a little more truth, the switch gets turned a little bit and a little more and a little more and a little more. And eventually, like, oh, I see. And all the people who've been telling you these things, helping turn the light on, are like, of course, we've seen for years. What have you been doing? What are you looking at? Oh, I didn't see. Paul was taught the gospel directly through the revelation of Jesus Christ. If there isn't a stronger case for a personal relationship with God, it's Paul saying that all that I know was taught to me directly by God himself. I'm not some scholar. In fact, we see Paul actually had to, who spent years learning, he'll say in a moment here, he almost had to go unlearn and go back to the school, to the personal school of ministry with Jesus Christ, to unlearn his religion, to learn his relationship, to get that. Verse 13, for you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. You know, the one example we can all look to is Acts chapter 7, where there's a guy holding the coats of those chucking the rocks at Stephen's head, which they would say was Saul. You know, there he was encouraging Stephen, laying out the best, almost I would say the best salvation message of the Old Testament. You know, go read Acts chapter 7. It's brilliant, you know, because it was a work of God. And you can look at where was Saul. This is the point where you can turn the corner, and Paul lays out Saul, who became Paul by the Lord. We all know his history of who he used to be. How many of us can look back at our lives and say, you know, well, I wasn't a super religious guy, but I definitely wasn't out there leading people to the Lord. You know, I know at times I was that guy that kind of snickered at kids. They went, I'm going to the Campus Crusade for Christ meeting. You want to come? Yeah, right. I get caught dead in a place like that. What's it going to do? And seeing it, or seeing other people even go further than that and make fun of kids that are going, all right, you've gone way too far. You're involved with all kinds of clubs, but this Christian club, you have crossed the line. Literally, I've heard that said. Cross the line because someone wants to go to a Bible study. Boy, that's interesting when you get to the point where you're in support of that decision. Like, wow, you've gone way too far. I know people look at me and who I used to be. I used to be a drunkard. I read and relate to Paul saying I was the chief of all sinners. I look at that and I think, boy, you know, I perpetuated probably all stereotypes in the Marine Corps of, you know, I wasn't necessarily a fighter, but boy, you go out on the weekend and you get like these beer muscles and be like, all right, let's go bully some guys. Well, there's six of us and two of them. We don't even have to fight. Just go bully them. What did you accomplish except being an idiot? Yeah. Who were we? Sometimes I think we can get tripped up too, because Paul's writing to Christians. He lays out his personal testimony and says, well, this is me. And we can make that choice to say, well, that's Paul before Jesus, but now Paul after. That's different than me because I know better. Well, it's still the same God. He hasn't changed. It's still the same grace at work in our lives. God who doesn't change, the grace of God doesn't change. Who we were last year. I hope today I'm not who I was last year at this time. I hope in a year from now, I hope I'm not the same guy I am today. I hope I'm more patient with my kids when I have to get them all ready in the morning. But I would encourage you, I say this, not to make the mistake of saying, well, dismissing the work of God in your life by saying, well, I should know better, I'm a Christian. Right, you just know you're a sinner. Everyone else doesn't. You just acknowledge that you've got failure in your life. Okay, well, that's exactly where God wants us to be, to turn it over to him. Paul lays out here that, hey, before, I was a bad, bad man. In verse 14, and I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. I love verse 14 because I think it's in many ways a summary of the life of Paul, of who he was, who God made him to be, and I think it's a summary of the book of Galatians. Paul wrote a short letter here. I mean, this is six chapters. He wrote much longer ones to the Romans, two to Corinthians. In fact, three, we have two, but he writes a short letter to the churches of Galatia, and he kind of lays out here, and basically what I think he shows here, he goes, hey, I was a really passionate guy for Judaism. I excelled beyond everyone. He doesn't say right now, I'm a really passionate guy for Jesus Christ. He doesn't say it. He just plain lives it out. He was a really passionate guy because he traveled the entire world, known world, if you will, at that time, traveled his known world and told everyone he could about Jesus. This is one of the things I love about Paul. And I love people that God gets a hold of like this, where they get super, we use the term, they're on fire for Jesus. And I understand that term because I really like it. I think, Luke 24, the disciples walking in the road, they're kind of bummed. A couple of them from Emmaus, and they say, Jesus gives that great Bible study. And then they say, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he explained the scriptures? Literally burn within is in kaio, to set on fire from within. I love the concept. I love the picture. It makes sense to me. I mean, if you've ever seen a fire lit, and I know last time I was here, I shared that story where I was in California and a fire got lit in a dry season, and I couldn't outrun the fire, and a pickup truck had to come racing into the fire to pick up a bunch of us Marines and drive us out at 50 miles an hour. Fire can spread rapidly. So with Christianity, I love Paul's passion, and you see it throughout. You see it in this epistle. He was a passionate guy who was just passionate about the wrong things. This is one of my prayers for my kids, is that I want my kids to be passionate about the Lord. But the exhortation from God is, my kids will be passionate about the things I'm passionate with. If I'm passionate about the Word of God, about Jesus Christ, and they see that, it's contagious. It's the good infection. You want to catch something from someone good? Catch Jesus and a love for him. Catch that. Paul was a passionate guy. Don't you love being around people who are really passionate? And even sometimes just hearing people. Oftentimes today they're called motivational speakers because they're really excited about something. Maybe the challenge for us is just to see, hey, Lord, is our passion for you what you want it to be? Not what I think it should be, I need to stand before God and say, Lord, I need something, When I'm getting four kids ready in the morning, I need more passion for you, Lord. Paul was passionate. Maybe it's a challenge for us is to ask God to stir us by his word and through his spirit in our lives to set that fire within us, that we might be more passionate, that we will be infectious in the people in our lives, that they will catch fire from us. Verse 15, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace. Three times in the first chapter he uses the word grace. Five times he uses the word gospel. But Paul's verse 15 here, God called Paul through his grace. We're called by God, and it is the grace of God that calls us. verse 16, to do what? To reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Hey, there's the challenge. Sometimes I'm a simple guy. Like I like, you know, black and yellow books that are called for dummies because I relate. I'm like, yeah, give me the dummies book because I understand it. Anyone know what I'm talking about? There's book series out there. And being a computer guy, having dummies books doesn't necessarily set you apart as a really smart guy, you know. You need like the 1,700-page doorstop and say, oh, yeah, get me that one. It's holding the door open over there. It's in page 868. Now, I mean, I've read some of those books, too. I get lost halfway through. The dummies books I really like. And I kind of had some validation, which, you know, you pick and choose your validation. Because, you know, just because someone else doesn't mean it's right. But when I was, one of my computer science professors at the University of Maine had a dummies book on his bookshelf. And I thought, boy, one of the smartest guys I know has a dummies book on his shelf. Maybe it's okay that I have mine. I don't need to hide them anymore. The point of that is sometimes just you can simplify things, I think, and it makes it understandable. You know, God is so deep, we will spend eternity learning new things about him. You know, Paul would write to the Romans, oh, the unsearchable reaches of Christ. The simplicity of it, and Paul essentially sums it up right here, is God called Paul through his grace to do what? To reveal his son in his life. Before, he talked about the revelation of Jesus Christ. The simplicity of Christianity, you could wrap it up. It's about knowing Jesus Christ personally and about making him known to everyone in your life. And that's about the summary. Yesterday, my daughter was trying to explain, my 8-year-old was trying to explain to my 5-year-old the priority of things in life. You know, Josiah, you know, life's not all about money and Wii games and these things. You know, it's about God. And I'm thinking, like, this is pretty cool. You know, she's heading in the right direction. She's learning some things here. She probably gets all of it from her mother, all the wise stuff. But the simplicity is we are called by God through Jesus Christ, through his grace. It's through his grace that we know God personally. We're saved by grace through faith. And for what purpose? It's just to continue walking with him and making him known through how we live our lives. Making him known by the changes he makes in us and works through us. Verse 16, to reveal his son in me, why? That I might preach him among the Gentiles. That whole storyline, Paul, the elite Jew called to the Gentiles. The irony of that, I don't know if you ever considered the sense of humor God has. He does really funny things. He calls us to do things, you're like, no way. You want me to do what? I think that every time I sit up here, I'm like, no way. You want me to teach your word? I feel like Orson Welles sometimes, you know, telling you the story of the War of the Worlds. Some of you might know what that means. Many do not. I think God's hilarious. The elite Jew was called to preach the gospel to what he used to call the firewood for hell, the Gentiles. Paul's perspective, his whole life until the Damascus Road, was that the Gentiles, they're good kindling wood for the fires of hell. That's why I'm going to go out and persecute them. Let's get more of them in jail. Get them off the streets. It's a better world without them. And then what does God do? He calls him out and he says, you're going to go to the Gentiles. And Paul repeatedly had the desire to go back to the Jews. And then Peter, the fisherman, the kind of big bumbling guy. I relate to him too, you know, just rumbling, tumbling, stumbling through life, and God anoints his words, 3,000 get saved, rumbling, stumbling, get behind, you know, things keep happening. He's called to the Jews, to the really religious folk. The irony of God, the sense of humor, the God would put the foolishness of man before people to say, will you hear from me? Because I'll speak to you through anything and anyone. Verse 16, and then he says, and I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. Is, you know, Paul not saying the lack of need to be taught by man, but more a matter of, you know, he just heard from the Lord. Verse 17, nor did I go up to Jerusalem, Paul, the elite religious guy, to those who were apostles before me. Paul didn't go check in and, you know, get his marching orders from Peter and James. I mean, Paul didn't get his orders. Who do we get our orders from? You know, who's our commander? Who's the commander of the Lord's army, and we're soldiers in that army? Jesus. That's who he is. But he says at the end of 17, but I went to Arabia, and what does he say? And returned again to Damascus. That has to be like a special place. You have special places in your life that, you know, there's nothing significant. It might be a piece of dirt, might be a house, might have been someplace, you know, might have been a car. I've got this really fantastic car that was given to me as a 1984 Saab. I love it. People look at it and they think it's brown, and they just think it must be illegal. Something's wrong with it. It's really old and it's brown. I love the car. Special things, you know. You ever had that vehicle? You had lots of good talks with God in a vehicle, or maybe you lived in a place, you know, there's a significant season in your life. Or when you get saved, you know. I mean, maybe some of you, there's just a spot down here that's just, it's sentimental, if you will. I wonder if Damascus was like that. Paul could look back and go, yeah, that's where I went blind. I don't know how many people might rejoice over that. Yeah, I went blind, and then, you know, I had 3-4 days till someone came and the scales fell from my eyes. But Damascus, that's where Paul's life changed. Those interruption points in our life, you know, those are good reference points, because those interruption points that involve Jesus Christ usually make a significant change and lead us in that new direction in life. Doesn't necessarily mean we got to leave geography of where we live, but it's a new spiritual season in our life. Paul goes back to Damascus. Yeah, I wonder if there's a spot on the road where Paul goes, I fell down right there. You know, he'd take that walk and be like, yeah, that's significant. The piece of dirt's not significant. It's what God did in that point, that remembrance, that reference mark, that reference point of what happened, what the Lord did. And that's always the significance. It's not necessarily, let me say this too, it's not looking back over our shoulder saying things were so much better back then, because if that's how we're living our life and our relationship with the Lord, man, go before the Lord, because he has more exciting things for you in front of you, not necessarily looking back. Certainly there are tremendous things. I mean, my children, the day I met my wife, the day my wife shared the truth of Jesus Christ with me, the day I surrendered to God, the day each day my children were born, those are significant days, you know. But I don't look back, because all those people are still with me, God's still with me, and there are things he wants to continue to do, really exciting stuff. Like tell you little things like your wife's going to sneak up to Lincoln and bless you. There's really exciting things that the Lord wants us to do. But also having those reference points to look back to see this is what God has done in my life. Those are the reference points that when the enemy speaks and whispers in our ear of what God is not doing, we can point back and say what God has already done, and he will continue to do more. Verse 18, then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. There's two things about this verse that I really am fascinated with. Is one, then after 3 years. Did Paul literally spend 3 years unlearning a lifetime of religious studies and specifically sitting at the feet of Jesus Christ and being taught directly? Boy, that's a Bible college I want to go to. I want to go to the one where Jesus is the professor. That's the one I want to go to. But then he says here, and he went up to Jerusalem to see Peter. If you look in the language behind it, it's not like Paul's reporting into Peter. He's got his marching orders. God's told him what to do. Even though someone significant, in a way you could say Peter, who some would call the first pope of the church, but the first leader, if you will, in some regards, even though someone spiritually significant and that called by God for whatever work, hey, they're not the one issuing orders. Every person that sits out here, wherever I go, the marching orders on my life come straight from my commander. Who am I following? Who's the Lord of my life? Certainly we get wise counsel from our leaders, those appointed by God in our life, and they will help us be the tools that God uses to stay between the bumpers, so to speak, as we walk on our journey with him. But when Paul went to Jerusalem, it literally, the word behind it, he went as a tourist to kind of hang out with Peter. He wasn't reporting, you know, reporting back to his boss. Yes, Peter. Because we'd see later what Paul would have to say to Peter in his conduct and actions in misrepresenting the gospel. But the other part that fascinates me is what happened for those 15 days when Paul and Peter were hanging out. What were they doing? What were they talking about? I think there's a Max Lucado book. I haven't read it. I just heard of it, where he just kind of proposes the idea of what the talks every day. You know, every day Paul and Peter would go on a walk, you know, so they'd have 15 conversations. What did they talk about? What were those guys doing? 15 days, Paul just hanging out with Peter. I'd love to know. I bet it was pretty exciting. Are there those people in your life who are your Barnabases, your spiritual peers, where when you get together, it's like just immediate, you catch back up where you were before? I wonder if they were like that, you know? They didn't know each other well, but they knew Jesus, and that was probably the centerpiece of every conversation they were having. Yeah, I was over in this city, and they were throwing rocks at my head, and it was crazy. But you know what the Lord did? He yanked me out of there, raised me back up. They dragged me out of town and threw a rock at my... You know, I mean, what were they talking about? It's fascinating. I wonder, too, like Pastor Steve's out in California. You know, he's a senior pastor, and that's just a term. I mean, senior pastor, we use that term just so people understand. He's the big cheese that God called. I say big cheese. He's the guy that God called to be responsible for everything going on here. Do you want that responsibility? You may think you do till you get a little snapshot of it. I had the privilege. I had an opportunity to serve in Colorado in a fellowship, and I was supporting the arms of the leader. And boy, it was a real eye-opener. There are things you see and things that happen that you sit in here on a Sunday morning, take the picture of the hospital, the gift shop. It's kind of fun to go to. There's flowers and candy and cards and balloons. And everyone's happy. That's not what's going on in the hospital. Those of you who are, you know, maybe you've been there recently. You know, there's an ER. There's a lot of pain, a lot of injury. There's a lot of blood squirting out all over the place. You know, there's a lot of things going on. Accidents happen. People get hurt. Things happen. You know, the hospital, sometimes it's of their own doing. People, you know, they go driving at late on a Friday night when they left the bar and they shouldn't have. Things happen, you know. I wonder if there are talks, you know. There's the gift shop in the hospital. There's the candy stripers walking around helping people, making sure it's okay, getting wheelchairs. There's the doctors in residency who are standing back watching the trained physicians perform medical procedures. There's the ER room where there's the ER doctors, and they don't have time to mess around. They have people coming in where in moments enough blood will be spilled and someone will be dead if they don't do something. You don't want an untrained person. You and I, we don't want an untrained person in those situations. We want someone that's been called, trained, equipped, set apart for that work. I know I say this, like sometimes it's a reality. Is when I was in Colorado, I understood and appreciated greatly the calling of a senior pastor. When I, number of counseling situations, but probably one stands out very specifically, was a mom called up and said, hey, I want to talk to you about my junior hire. And I thought, yeah, I can handle this one. I've been doing junior high for years. She sits down and she goes, my stepson, who's in junior high, I think raped my 10-year-old daughter. And I was like, I wanted to cry. Tears welled up, and I was like, I am so sorry. And I was like, I don't know what to say. I don't have any words. You want me to give you platitudes? God's good. God loves you. It's all going to work out. I believe those things are spiritual truths, but I don't know that that was the message at the time. The work of the enemy and the work of the Lord. You know, what's God going to do? What is God doing? I say that simply not to have a heavy note, but boy, Paul and Peter, I bet they had really heavy things to talk about. Pastor Steve, when he's away, this is a time for him to be filled and for us to pray for him so that he has the wisdom to sit across the table from situations that might be like that or might be heavy in another place. Maybe many of you in your lives have experienced things, broken relationships. Maybe you've experienced, you know, the premature loss of a loved one. I know, you know, you experience that even indirectly from someone, and it just breaks your heart. You hear, I mean, there's a teen down in Orrington that just got a car accident and broke her leg, man. That just about wrecked my day, you know. I know her as somewhat of an acquaintance. I knew her when she was coming into junior high because I was really trying to wrestle their parents into getting her to summer camp, but she was a musician, so she went to music camp, and I thought, why do they do and send her to music camp? And then I come back 5 years later and I'm blessed every Sunday by her playing the violin. And I'm like, yeah, that's probably because God called her to the music camp and not to my junior high camp. But even that, you know, even indirectly, you know, she got in a car accident, broke her leg, and she seems in good spirits, you know, if you follow her. But the relationships we have with people, the calling that God has in our lives, the work that's going on, all of that, consider it and bring it back to the grace of God. The grace of God, which Paul would say right before this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, you know, my grace is sufficient for thee, no matter what's going on. Verse 19, and he would say, but I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed, before God, I do not lie. Afterward, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, continued the work. And I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but they didn't know him personally, but they'd heard of him. But they were hearing only, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God in me. Paul's testimony, Paul's reputation preceded him wherever he went. Sometimes that's really a humbling thought. What is my reputation? What's my testimony? What will precede me wherever I go? Boy, that'll convict you. What will people think of you? Will it be the work of God? Galatians chapter 1 is really the beginning of Paul sharing his experience of God's grace in his life. You know what I really love about that too is I can step back and take a look at the Apostle Paul's life and see how God worked in his life and see how God is working. The encouragement for me is that when I look at Paul's life, because I can put Paul on a pedestal, we'd spoken about that last time, but I can kind of exalt the Apostle Paul. And boy, he just lays out very simply, I used to be like this, but now God's done this in my life. And I'm going to keep following him. I'm going to do it passionately. And it's not me that's doing it. It's Jesus Christ working in and through me. It's the grace of God working in and through me. See, Paul would essentially sum up and he would say, you know, God's glorified in me, not because of all the religious things I've done, but because of my personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Because of the work of the grace of God in my life. Not the one-time work of grace that I was saved by grace through faith, but the continuing work where Peter would write, grow in grace. Grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Continue growing in our relationship. You know, it's kind of, you read Paul's life and you could, again, I mentioned this before, but you can say, well, you know, that's Paul, that's not me. Paul's writing to the church of Galatia. How many Christians in the church of Galatia by name can you call out right now? Not many. Or none. But God so cared about them, he sent Paul there like three times. He sent a letter to them personally. He preserved that letter so that we, like the church in Galatia, could relate to that walk in our time in our life where maybe we've had things come in and we've let more religion, more rules come in and cloud our relationship with God, cloud our personal time with Jesus that has interrupted the work of grace because we've kind of taken back control. You know, maybe you got saved 5 years ago or 10 years ago or 15 or 20. Boy, it can be real easy to just kind of drift slowly and start to do a lot in your own strength and in your own ability. The Apostle Paul, set apart by God, would go out there and not mince words and get straight to the point and say, hey, the gospel of grace, the grace of Christ, is all about a relationship and pointing people back to Jesus. It's about us walking in our relationship with him, growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and then passing that along to those people in our lives. I mean, I think Paul would make the case very clearly with his testimony, as seen in this first chapter, is that, hey, it's about knowing Jesus, letting God work in our lives, letting his grace work, and making him known through how we live our lives, through how we let God live in and through us. And maybe people will catch the Jesus disease that we have in a good way. See, we're all born with that bad disease, that spiritually diseased DNA. We have sin, and the antibiotic comes and cures us. You know, the great physician comes and saves us from that. I would encourage you just to simply walk with Jesus. You know, as far as grace, it can be somewhat of a mysterious concept. But God's word makes it very clear, you know, God gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. The people who say, I can and I will, God says, well, go for it. You can do it all on your own. See how it works out for you. Let me know how it works. Or you can say, I can't, and I need you. And he'll do a work of grace in our lives. Or if we actively, Romans 5:2 would say, you know, we have access by faith into God's grace. When we take God at his word, trust him and believe him and cling to that, he'll do a work of his amazing grace in our lives. And we get to step back and see, like, wow, that's really cool. It's fun to see what you're doing. Maybe you've always considered the gospel as just that one-time thing you did in the beginning, and that's over your shoulder. The gospel of grace is a lifestyle. It's a journey with Jesus. It's walking with him every day, and it's the grace of God working in our lives every single day. Maybe you sit here today and you've never personally experienced the grace of God, so you don't have that peace in your life. You don't understand. You don't know why you're here and where you're going. We'd like to extend that invitation. We'll pray and just say, hey, come talk to us and say, I want that peace in my life. I want to know for sure that where I'm going is to be with him forever. I don't want the emptiness. Some of my favorite verses, Ephesians 2:8 and 9, and miraculously, verse 10 comes right after 9. Maybe it's just me. Did I mention the dummies thing? I like those types of books. Because 10 comes after 9. You know, Ephesians 2:8 and 9, we're saved by grace through faith. We're not saved by faith, not by our work first. We're saved by him first, saved by his grace, and we respond. He initiates, we respond. We're saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's not of work. It's a gift of God, lest anyone should boast. Verse 10 is for the believer as well. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Growing in grace, in the knowledge of Jesus, walking in his works, he prepared before him. When we walk with him, we get to be a part of what he's doing in our life, and it's very exciting. It blurred a little bit, forgive me, the clock up here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for this time that we can sit at your feet and hear from you through your word. Lord, we need you. We need more of you. Help us when we can be proud, when we can simply trust in our own self, when we can place our sufficiency in us. Lord, we're not sufficient for anything good to happen. But Lord, help us to walk in humility. Help us to be clothed in humility that we can receive more of your grace in our lives. And Lord, help us to just simply take you at your word, to choose faith, to trust and believe you even when we can't see you, by the justified belief in everything you've already done in our life. May we have access by faith into your grace. And I pray that you would do an amazing work of grace in the lives of all of us here so that we would continue to grow in it, grow in the knowledge of you, Jesus, personally, and that we could make you known to this world. And Lord, I do pray if there's anyone here who does not yet know you, has not yet had that reference point, that Damascus Road moment, has not had that time where they've stopped and accepted you, stopped and repented of their sin, turned to you and accepted that free gift of salvation. May they do that today. May this be the day. And I pray for anyone, Lord, that has gotten tired in the journey, or anyone that's had anything happen along the way, whether by choice or by accident, Lord, that they would personally experience your grace and know that your grace is sufficient for all of us, for wherever we're at right now. Help us, Lord. Help us just to continue to walk with you, to love you more, and to make you known with how we live our lives. We thank you, Jesus, and we love you, and we pray all of this in your precious name. Amen. Thank you. May the Lord bless you and keep you this week and use you as he sends you out.